The following message is brought to you by Cashin First Baptist Church and Pastor Greg Davis in Cashin, Oklahoma. For more information about Cashin FBC, please visit cashinfbc.org.
If you have your Bible, go to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, and I want to tell you as a church family, and if you're here and you're a guest, we welcome you and we thank you for your presence this morning. There are things going on behind the scenes, people working diligently to find opportunities for you to serve and to make this church more effective in the way that we do church. And so some of those things will be announced in the fall, and we're just thankful for the staff and those who serve, not only as staff, but those who serve as Sunday school teachers and nursery workers and all those things. And if you're here today and you say, hey, I'm a guest, I don't know much about this church, in the fall, we're going to make an opportunity for you to get to know more about us and to know more about the staff and those who work here, and also opportunities that you'll have to serve. So just hang on with us for a little bit. Those things are going on. If you've not been here with us, we're going through the Gospel of John section by section. We've been here a long time, probably be here a lot longer. So hopefully by the end of maybe 2022, we'll be through with the Gospel of John. Bibles open, John chapter 14, starting in verse 1. Jesus says this to his disciples: do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? God, you have provided a way back to yourself, and we celebrate that this morning. Lord, if there are any here today who do not know you, I pray that you would reveal to them Jesus Christ as the way back. Lord, I pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts that are quick to obey. And we pray as we always pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. I want to remind you this morning that John 14 is all about Jesus bringing comfort to 11 troubled disciples. And he's also, in bringing comfort to those 11 troubled disciples, also bringing comfort to us as well. And I want you to look this morning, if you have your Bible in front of you, at that opening kind of commandment that Jesus gives to his disciples. He says in verse 1, do not let your heart be troubled. Jesus says to these troubled disciples, don't let your hearts be troubled. And there's a question that I think all of us need to ask as we hear that, because we hear that in the world all the time. Stop being troubled. Stop being fearful. What makes what Jesus is about to say different from what the world says? Well, Jesus is going to bring them comfort in a different way than the world brings us comfort. He calls them to an increased life of faith. And I want you to remember what we talked about last week. This is not a blind faith. This is not an empty faith. This is not a faith that just puts faith in itself. It is a faith in something and in someone. The someone is found there in verse 1. If you'll look under that initial commandment, he says, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. I remind you that these disciples already had faith in God. They already had faith in Jesus Christ. They were the ones who stayed when Judas left. But he's calling them to an increased faith in himself. But he's also calling them to an increased faith in something else. And that is in his promises, his word. And that is going to be laid out for us in all of chapter 14. So for the next couple of weeks, you know that's where we'll be, looking at these promises and the faith that Christ asks us to have in those promises. Now, I gave you a couple of examples last week of God calming the troubled heart through this idea of faith in Him. And I want to give you one more example. So if you'll open your Bible to the Old Testament, and you'll go to the fifth book of the Old Testament, that's the book of Deuteronomy. And if you'll turn to Deuteronomy chapter 20, I want to give you one more example of this, and then we'll jump into John chapter 14, starting at verse 2 this morning. These are the laws, if you have a Bible there and it has a heading, these are the laws of warfare. And starting in verse 1, it says, when you go out to battle against your enemy, and you see horses and chariots and people more numerous than you. Now, I want to stop right there this morning and ask you a question. If you're going into battle and someone's got more artillery than you and they're numerically bigger than you, what is the first natural emotion that comes to your mind? Fear. And yet, look what is forbidden in this warfare. He says, do not be afraid of them. It says, do not be afraid of them, for the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt is with you. So here's the same kind of rhythm to this text that was there in John chapter 14, and that is this. Our natural kind of emotion that wells up in us in times of trouble is fear. It's discouragement. It's distress. And how do we fix that according to the Bible? We have faith. Now, that may sound simplistic, but that's the very thing that the Bible calls us to. Look at verse 2. He says, when you're approaching the battle, the priest shall come near and speak to the people. And what is he going to say? He shall say to them, hear, O Israel, you are approaching the battle against your enemies today. Do not be faint-hearted. Do not be afraid or panic or tremble before them. How can he give us such assurance? The very next verse. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. Now, I want to remind you of something this morning. They're still going to enter into the battle. They're still going to have to fight. How do they find the courage in that time? By faith in God. Jesus says this, believe in God, believe also in me, believe in my promises. So here's the truth. Ever-increasing faith in God, ever-increasing faith in Jesus Christ, ever-increasing faith in the truth of God is the path to the comforted heart. Now, if you'll turn back to your Bible to John chapter 14, always keep your marker in John 14 because we're always going to go back to John chapter 14. Now, starting in verse 2, we're going to consider the words that Jesus spoke to these disciples that were intended to bring him or to bring them comfort and intended to bring us comfort. And these are promises. So not only is Jesus calling us to faith in God and to faith in Christ, but also faith in His Word. And that's very, very important because I think sometimes we think, right, I just have to believe God or I believe in Jesus. But Jesus says, also believe the words which I speak to you. And the first of those promises is found in verse 1, and here's what the promise is. It is the promise of a heavenly residence. The entire context of John chapter 13 and John chapter 14 and following is this. Jesus is returning to God the Father. And where do we see this started to Jesus to start having this conversation is back one chapter to John chapter 13. If you'll put your finger on verse 3 of chapter 13, you'll notice this, that Jesus says in verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hand and that He had come forth from God and was going back to God. That's the first time that Jesus has really started to, or at least we hear in the Gospel of John, that the journey is over for Jesus. He's returning back to the Father. But then He starts to verbalize that to His disciples. Notice verse 33. He says, little children, I am with you a little while longer, you will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. So naturally, for the disciples, it sparks a question in their mind. And the spokesman for the group, who's always Peter, look at what he says in verse 36. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus answered, where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me later. I want you to hear something this morning. This actually adds to their anxiety that Jesus is leaving them, that Jesus is returning back to the Father. And that's why Jesus has to explain to them in verse 2 the promise of this heavenly residence. Now, I want you to look in verse 2. Notice how he starts this. In my Father's house. In my Father's house. Sometimes in Scripture, the Father's house is talking about the temporary house of the Lord. Do you know where probably the most popular of this is? Jesus is in the temple and he's in his Father's house going about doing his Father's business. When the Jews came in and they were selling trinkets and things out of the temple, right? Remember what he said? This is my Father's house. It's not to be a den of thieves, but it's to be a house of prayer. Sometimes when we hear that in the Scriptures, that's what we're talking about. But here, due to the context, we know that the Father's house is another name for heaven. And heaven has many names in the Scriptures. It's called a kingdom in 2 Peter chapter 1. It is referred to as an inheritance in 1 Peter chapter 1. It's called a country in Hebrews chapter 11. And in Hebrews or in John chapter 14, it's called a home. Now notice in verse 2, he goes on and he says, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. I want you to look at the version that you have in front of you, and I want to ask you a question. Do any of you have a version that says, in my Father's house are many mansions? That's the King James Version. Dwelling places or rooms, I think, is a better translation. And I want to tell you, theologically, in our minds, I think it's also a better translation for this reason. I think many people see this as a reward system. And they think the more they've done here on earth, the bigger their mansion's going to be in heaven. Right? And you might see someone actually even promote that. But here's what I think Jesus is actually saying in this when he says, in my Father's house are many dwelling places or many rooms. That this is not just a place for the Godhead, but it is also a residence for the redeemed. And there's enough room for many redeemed. I grew up, and many of you know this, my dad's side of the family, entirely on his side of the family, were all Jehovah's Witnesses. And they believe that there's only room for how many? 144,000 anointed people to stand in heaven. But the reality is that Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 tells us in this heavenly residence, there will be a number so great, do you remember what it says? That no one can count them. Jesus is laying out for us the reality of a heavenly residence. Now, I want you to see what he says next. He says, if it were not so, I would have told you. If it were not so, I would have told you. Listen closely for just a moment. This is Jesus calling us back to believe his word, to trust in this promise. And Jesus says, if it was not like this, I wouldn't waste my breath telling you this. Not only is heaven real, but also that it has room for the redeemed. Do you understand that that's the promise that Jesus is wanting us to trust? Jesus is not only wanting us to trust God and to trust Him, but to also trust His Word. And I have to stop here and say this. I have talked to many, many people who say they believe in Jesus, but they are skeptical of His Word. Do you understand that runs contrary and counter to what the Word of God says? Right? I trust Jesus, I just don't believe His Word. But in Mark chapter 8, verse 38, I invite you after church to go back and read that entire section. Jesus talks about shame in him, and we accept that pretty well. Right? If we're ashamed of Jesus, he'll be ashamed of us in the day of judgment. But do you know what else he says we have to believe in? He says we can't be ashamed of him or his word. Jesus says in this section of Scripture that his word is trustworthy, that his word can be counted on and can bring us comfort. If it were not so, Jesus says, I would have told you. And then look at what he goes on to say at the end of this verse, for I go to prepare a place for you. Hope for the believer is not here. It is something beyond. And I want to invite you to turn to the right in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 11 and to show you that this is always the case. In times of turmoil, in times of discouragement, that we always look forward to something else. Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 9, well, actually starting in verse 8, it talks about Abraham who was called and who obeyed by going out to a place which he had to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. And then also in verse 9, he says, by faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. And then look at what it says. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. What did Jesus say in this verse? He says, I'm going away and I'm preparing a place for you. A heavenly residence. Look over at chapter 11, starting in verse 14. Chapter 11, starting in verse 14. He says, for those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of a country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. Brothers and sisters, listen closely this morning. The preaching of heaven is not a crutch for weak-minded religious people. And it is not escapism for people who do not like living in the here and now. But the preaching of the cross and the promise of a heavenly residence are there to bring the believer comfort in times of distress. So we have the first promise there in verse 2, and that is the promise of a heavenly residence. Let me give you the second promise that's there meant to bring us comfort. It's the promise of a future return. The promise of a future return. Look at verse 3 of John chapter 14. Jesus says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, did you notice the promise embedded in verse 3? Did you see it there? You may not have seen it, but you might want to underline it. He says, if I go and prepare a place for you, notice the certainty with which Jesus speaks. I will come again and receive you to myself. That is the second promise, that Jesus is not only going to prepare a place for them, but that he's going to return back and gather them and take them with him. We know this, and this is what brings us comfort, that the separation for us and the separation from the disciples from the presence of Christ is a temporary reality. It will not last forever. And how do we know that? Because Jesus tells us at the very end of verse 3, he says, if I'm there and I come back, there you may be also. I want to stop right now and give you a big, confusing theological term. And then I want to define it very simply for you this morning. If you've ever studied any kind of doctrinal book and you get to the end of that doctrinal book, there's a section, there's a heading there, and this is the big confusing word. It's called eschatology. And you look in eschatology, and here's the definition of eschatology: the study of last things or future events. There's a little section in every doctrine book that will always deal with what's called eschatology. And under that heading of eschatology are lots of different thoughts on the return of Christ. When He'll return, how He'll return, what it will look like when He returns. But here's the one thing that we know for sure from Scripture: that Jesus is coming back. Man, I thought I'd get a lot of amens from that one. Let me say it again for a little bit of clarity. Under that heading are lots of different parts about Jesus' return. When He's coming back, how He's coming back, what it's going to look like when He comes back. But here's the one thing we know for certain: that Jesus is coming back. Yes, I won't repeat that now. Listen, for those who have rejected Christ, the return of Christ will be a day of terror, according to Scripture. According to Jesus' own mouth, it will be a day of terror. But for God's people, it will be a day of celebration. And looking forward to this is intended to bring the believer comfort. Now, you don't need to turn there, but I'm going to ask you to fix your eyes up here for just a moment. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I want you to put it in the margin of your Bible by verse 3. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. And I want you all to look here so we're all on the same page, because I want to show you something at the end of this. He says, "We do not want you to be uninformed." This is Paul. "About those who fall asleep, so that you will not grieve as the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with them those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." Verse 17, "Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up with Him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we always will be with the Lord." Don't go to verse 18. I want to show you something. This is the preaching of the second coming of Christ. No matter what your end times scheme is or what you think is going to happen then, but I want you to notice what He says about this kind of preaching in the end of this verse, verse 18. Did you see what He said? "Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Jesus says, "I'm going to prepare a place, and I'm coming back. Do not let your hearts be troubled." Paul says Jesus is going to return, and He is going to gather the church back with Him. And he says, "Comfort one another with these words." The promise of a future return. Would you go back to John 14? Because we have one more almost statement of fact, but I still think it's a promise. And here's the third promise that Jesus lays out for us: the promise of a secure road. Not only do we have a future return, but we have a secure road as to how to get to that place with God. In verse 4, He says, "And you know the way where I am going." Now understand, Thomas, just like many of the disciples until the resurrection of Jesus Christ, is still full of confusion. He is still struggling to understand. And Thomas asks a clarifying statement, or makes a clarifying statement. Thomas says in verse 5, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way?" I need clarification on this. I need clarification. And I want you to notice how Jesus answers this question. And I want you to notice how the totality of Scripture answers this question, how every gospel answers this question, how every letter in the New Testament answers this question, and how 2,000 years of Orthodox Christianity have answered this question. It is the same answer over and over and over again. Jesus is the way to the Father. Jesus and Jesus alone are the exclusive way, is the exclusive way to the Father. He is the only sure and secure way to God the Father. Now listen, that does not mean that others are not presenting other roads to God, but it does tell you that Jesus, according to His own words, is the only true way to God. How do we know that we have other paths to God or that people present those things? Because Jesus says we have to be aware that there is a broad road that leads to destruction and many are on that way, and then there's a narrow road. And Jesus said you have to get on that narrow road and enter that narrow gate and walk that narrow way in order to enter into eternal life. Matthew chapter 7. So let's look at the statement together this morning in John's Gospel. John chapter 14, verse 6, this secure road. Jesus said to him, you want to know the way? I'm going to tell you. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. Now, I want you to underline something in your Bible this morning in this text. It is repeated three different times, and it is a three-letter word. T-H-E. That's what we refer to as the definite article. And what you would say, well, why is it important that you're recognizing this term called the definite article? Here's why it's so important. Simply put, Jesus is not a way to God, but He is the only way to God. Jesus is not an inclusivist who says any path will do, but I am the only way to God. Did you see it there? Jesus said in verse 6, I am the way. Now notice what he goes on to say. He says also, I am the truth, definite article included. I'm not just here to point you to the truth, or to say that I can show you who has the truth, but instead, when you look at me, you're seeing the embodiment of truth. Now, this is something you need to meditate on for just a moment. Jesus, when he teaches about heaven, does not speculate. Jesus does not go into extensive detail. Right? The details in all of Scripture are minimal about heaven. We know that it's true. We know that it is real. We know that one day we'll be there with Him. But on the other hand, let me tell you what Jesus exhausts Himself doing in the Gospels. This person who says He's the way and who says He's the truth, here's what He exhausts Himself preaching and teaching, showing people the way to get there. What we would love, just like we love to buy bestsellers off the bestseller rack, let's speculate about what heaven's like. Right? Who's going to be there? Is the Holy Spirit blue? Is the Holy Spirit a big Chinese woman? Right? All these popular level books. All speculation. We ought to be writing more books on how we get there. Because the Bible tells us, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Jesus says it three different times that He has the way there. He is the truth. If there was an inkling of another way that existed, Jesus would tell His disciples. But He says, I am the way. I am the truth. You can trust my word. You can trust me that I'm telling you what is most important for you to know. Look back at verse 6. He says one other thing. Not only is it the truth, not only is He the truth, not only is He the way, but He is also the life. Jesus brings spiritually dead people to life according to Ephesians chapter 2. Jesus gives us, according to John chapter 10, abundant life. And Jesus and only Jesus can grant us eternal life. That's why he ends verse 6 with this. Let me just say this, okay? I always say this. I can always suspect that someone's here saying, I don't agree with this. But can I ask you, even if you haven't looked at your Bible, can I ask you to do me one favor? Can I ask you to do me one favor before we leave? And then you can come up afterwards and say, Pastor Greg, completely disagree with you. Look at how he ends this verse. No one comes to the Father but through me. I understand that there are people in the world who are inclusivists, and they want to include Jesus in their inclusive teaching, saying that Jesus is just another teacher showing us the way to God. But do you know what Jesus says? You can't include me in that path, because no one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the life. Now, would you close your Bible? How can all this be yours? Jesus has offered many things in John chapter 14. He has offered us comfort. He has shown to us that in Him is eternal life and eternity with God the Father. But it comes to all of us in the same exact way. We can't buy it. Can't purchase it. We can't earn it. We can't go through our family tree because we had a religious grandmother who taught Sunday school in the Methodist church when I was 5 years old. We can't be good enough for it. But there is one thing that the Bible tells us that all of us can do. It's the same thing Jesus called His disciples to do. We can believe that it is true. We must believe that Jesus Christ is going to die on the cross, that He's going to raise from the dead, and that He now sits at the right hand of the Father. We must believe that His promises are true for that. And Jesus says, then and only then, can we know God the Father. Would you bow your heads?